Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
So, a funny story I need to share about last week. So, sometimes someone says something for whatever reason, you're like, wait, what? This can't be true. This can't be happening. And you're like, you just need to verify it. And so last week was Easter Sunday, right? And Easter, it's the biggest Sunday. I mean, like, I mean, maybe if Christmas falls on Sunday, that's a pretty big Sunday. But that only happens like once every 7 to 9 years, you know, depending on how many leap years we have. And so, like that, or how they fall. But Easter's a big Sunday, and so I had plans of coming in here early, practicing, getting ready, doing Sunday school, coming in here, welcoming everyone as they came in. And so I'm in my church office, because what I do is Sunday mornings, a lot of times, even though the sermon's been written for a few days, I've looked it over again Saturday night, Sunday morning I just refresh again. I just want to make sure that, you know, I'm not reading the whole time. And so I'm just keeping everything fresh. And so that's what I do. And I looked at my clock and I saw it was 20 after. And I'm like, okay, great. I have time for another quick run through, and then I'll go downstairs and I'll do Sunday fun with Alex, and this will be great. And so and 15 minutes later, Alex pops in my office for a moment. I'm like, okay, Alex, like 5 minutes. Then we're gonna go down and we're gonna do Sunday fun. He's like, okay, great. And so he just said okay, and then he went on. And so I was like, okay, I didn't think anything, and I'm going. All of a sudden, Jen walks into my office with the sound system. Says, Tim, you're on. Church is going. The prelude's going. Diane's pounding the keys. It's time for church. I'm like, wait, what? It can't be time yet. I just thought I was getting geared up for Sunday school. And sure enough, when I had looked, and it was 20 after. It was 20 after 10, not 20 after 9, and I hadn't seen it. But my first phrase, the first thing I said was, no, it can't be. And so I look, and sure enough, right, I had to see with my eyes again. But sometimes even your eyes deceive you a little bit, it seems. And so the passage scripture I'm going to read for you today is a passage where, among other things, there is someone who doesn't know if he can believe what he's hearing. And doesn't know even if he can believe what he's seeing. Wait, is this really what's happening right now? And so I want to share with you from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, stood among them, and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he had showed them his hands and showed them his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven." And now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, if I put my finger where the nails were, if I put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." And a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Look at this scene. This is everyone is scared. The resurrection has come. And they were excited and they were overjoyed to see that Jesus was alive. But the world around them hasn't changed a whole lot. Easter's come and gone and they look around and they say the world hasn't changed a whole lot. And for them right now, in their world, that is dangerous. And they are worried and they are scared. And so they are in locked doors. And what happens is Jesus appears to them. And I love the way that John says it. He doesn't really tell us how he appears. He isn't very clear about it. The doors are locked, but yet Jesus shows up. It's this hint that there's something supernatural going on. There is something unusual, something out of the ordinary here, that Jesus is able to appear even though they're behind locked doors. But he doesn't tell us, like, does he walk through them like some kind of apparition or a ghost or something? I mean, because Jesus is never presented as a ghost. I mean, next chapter, he's going to eat fish with them, right? And spirits don't eat fish. And so, there is this idea that something supernatural is going on. We don't know. Does he somehow, sneak in through the window? Did he somehow just walk through? Did he somehow unlock it from the outside? Who knows? But Jesus shows up, and there is something unusual about him in that he is able to break through the barriers, break through the locks. He is able to meet his disciples exactly where they are, in the midst of their fear, in the midst of their trembling, in all of their trepidation about what is going to happen next in their life. Jesus is able to meet them right where they are, right in those moments, and able to see them. And the disciples, when they see him, are absolutely excited. And of course, immediately Jesus speaks peace to their life. Peace. This idea that we can indeed be united together. That the purpose of speaking peace into their life is that they would recognize that the plan of God and the purpose of God for his disciples is indeed that they would learn to live as one together. No wonder he's able to say in verse 23, if you are forgiving anyone's sins, they're going to be forgiven. Because the idea is that indeed they would be united as one. That the grace that has been bestowed upon Jesus, the peace that he's breathing out upon them, they might in turn be able to breathe out upon each other. That grace would be able to be given. One of my kind of favorite analogies of this scene is, a lot of times I think this is John's version of Pentecost, because he says, receive the Holy Spirit when he breathes on them. When he breathes on them, it's like he's inviting them to experience and receive the very Holy Spirit that has raised him up from the dead. This provision of God's Holy Spirit in this life, even when things are fearful, even when things are uncertain, even when it seems like there is no hope left for them and there is nothing available for them. And so, but they are excited, having received the Holy Spirit, having seen Jesus Christ, and they want to tell Thomas. Now, Thomas, he doesn't know what to make of this. And I wouldn't either. I would be nervous. I'd be like, wait, you're telling me he's alive? Come on now, someone's got a look-alike, right? There's someone doing impersonations. And so he's convinced, if you think Jesus is back, you saw someone who looks like him. I've moved around in a lot of different states, between my dad being in the Air Force and sometimes ministry moving me around. One of the things I found is in the various communities I've lived in, that oftentimes I'll see somebody that has a striking resemblance to somebody else I know, and I'll be like, wait, what? Every now and again, on rare occasions, it is actually someone I know in a really odd location, but most of the time, they're just someone who looks very, very similar to somebody else I know. And Thomas is like, no, I get that there are people who look similar, but there's one thing about Jesus we all know. And I'd say he was crucified, and you can't take that away. So I'm going to need to see the nail marks. I'm going to need to see the spear. And this is what he says to the disciples. He says, I need to know without a doubt that this is the Jesus we're talking about. He says, you're telling me he's here? You're telling him that he's back, that everything's okay? He's like, no, No, I can't believe it. I need to see it. And even when he sees it, when Jesus comes, and he comes in the same way as he met the other disciples. I love that descriptor again. The doors are locked. Don't know how Jesus gets through the locked doors, but somehow Jesus gets through the locked doors. He gets through, he breaks through, if you will, the doubt that Thomas has. He breaks through his kind of uncertainty there and meets him where he is and says, you can reach out your hand. You can touch. You can see, you can feel, you can stop doubting, and you can believe. And I think Thomas is often given a bad rap for his doubts. Looking into this, he doesn't just say stop doubting. I mean, the word for faith is this word pistis. This word for doubting is the same exact word as pistis, except it has an A in the middle, in the front of it, which is like when you put an A in the front of a word, it means the opposite of it, right? Like, theism is belief in God. Atheism is no belief in God, right? It's the exact opposite. So he's saying basically, you can stop not believing and start believing. And so which means it's his way of saying, have faith. He's not critiquing him for his doubts. He's not critiquing him for his fears. I mean, all the other disciples were fearful as well. And so us, as his disciples, we're meant to ask questions. It's okay to ask questions. What Jesus welcomes us into is to believe, is to see who he is. Now, this is a passage of Scripture I've become pretty familiar with. I've been in ministry for about 15 years now. And so, like, I keep coming back to this. One, the story of Thomas is pretty popular. I mean, I've preached this enough times. I've preached this in so many ways. I've given funny nicknames to Thomas. I've just kind of, like, told the story again. And most of the time, I find myself just kind of sitting on him and his story and his point of view. And I think that's okay, because I think a lot of times we relate to that. We know that. We get that. It's very easy for us in our world to say, you know, I need to see things. I need things verified. I want to know without a doubt that this is how it is. But today, this week, I find myself wondering and thinking again and again, what about just looking at Jesus again for a moment? What about looking and seeing what Thomas is seeing? And what Thomas sees when he sees Jesus, the one who's raised from the dead, is he sees someone who was pierced, crucified, and he sees the wounds still there. He sees the hands with the nail marks. He sees the spear that made the mark in his side. He sees the one who is crucified. He probably would have noticed the scarring from the crown of thorns. When we look at Jesus, we see someone who is absolutely, utterly rejected, abased, abused, broken. And it's this one that God raises from the dead. It's the one who had nothing left. As Philippians says, he made himself nothing, taking on death, even death on the cross. Over the last couple months, I have been teaching and studying for an Old Testament class. I've been teaching on the district for those who are kind of preparing for ministry. We have spent a ton of time just about reading and going through the entire Old Testament. It's a lot to kind of cram into a few months, and we've just been kind of pouring into that. And one of the things that keeps coming up and questions that keeps coming up is we recognize again and again a common thread, and the common thread is the people of God are never measuring up to this idea of holiness that they have, or this idea of holiness that they believe God wants to hold them to. And one of the things that keeps on happening is that the students are asking questions about again and again as we read the Old Testament is, why are things so atrocious? Why are things so ugly? I mean, there are some stories in the Old Testament that is humanity at its worst, where you have not just wars, but you have people killing people that you would never imagine we're supposed to be able to kill. You have people selling people into slavery. We have people doing some terrible, terrible things throughout the Old Testament. And trying to come to terms with that, we've been kind of working through that. And there is this idea in the Old Testament that no matter what, that the people of God can never deserve, can never attain, can never understand fully who this God is that's leading them from slavery, who this God is that created the world, who this God is that's helping their nation to form. And there's always this kind of feeling of never quite good enough and never quite make it. But yet this story is for us the backdrop for understanding who Jesus is. And something amazing happens when Jesus, the one who is crucified, the one who is still wounded when he is raised, is indeed our hope and our resurrection. It means God, the one who in the Old Testament is understood to want everything to be perfect and whole and without blemish and clean. I mean, in the Old Testament, it's all about are you clean and you're not unclean, and there's all kinds of rules about not being unclean, and there's all kinds of rules about what it means to preserve yourself and to be holy before God. I mean, there are things that they say, things like anyone who's hung on a tree is cursed. Absolutely cursed. And people with open wounds and open sores, you need to stay away from. They make you unclean. And yet, we have Jesus who is hung on a cross made from a tree, who approaches the disciples with open wounds that Thomas can touch. And yet, God glorified that body. That on the cross, that one is determined to be our salvation. That one who is utterly rejected and by all purposes seems to be utterly rejected by God as well, on the third day is raised again. And so what we find is that indeed there is something new that God is doing. That those who are cursed, that those who are utterly helpless, those who have no place before God, all of a sudden have a place and a purpose, because it is those who are broken and those who have been cursed and those who seem to have, there is no possible way that they could be anywhere with God. It is to that one God has raised from the dead. When I was in ministry, it was just a month or two. It was not very long. I got a phone call. It's not someone in my church, just a random person. In fact, through the conversation, I had the impression that he was just kind of going through the phone book, calling churches, waiting to see who was going to answer. And I remember I answered the phone. He said, "Can I talk to the pastor?" And I could tell he was a little upset. I said, "Sure, yeah, I'm the pastor." And he started talking to me, and he started off with a question, an accusatory question. Something like, "Why are pastors just in it for the money?" or something like that. And I said, "Excuse me?" I'm like, and I asked him who he was, and I said, "Did something happen here at this church or something?" Because I'd only been in the ministry for a couple months. I'd only been in the church. I'd only been in the community a couple months. I didn't know who he was. Didn't know what was happening. I was like, "Man, did something happen in this church?" It's like, no. "Well, I went to this church." And he told me this story. Going to another church, and something happened. I don't know if he had a falling out. I don't know if the pastor, stole money. Or what happened? But he was convinced that that he had been wronged. One of the great errors and mistakes in his life was that he had ever given to the church. And so he's talking to me, and he's asking me about why pastors are in it for the money, and that's all they want, and da, da, da. And he asked me about this, and I told him, "Well, I assure you, I'm not in it for the money." I said, "I just got out of college, and if I wanted more money, I wanted to become a pastor." And so I told him, I said, "I don't think that's the case at all." He had this bone to pick. And I thought, well, and I just remember praying in that moment, "Okay, God, how can I be gracious here? How do I testify about who you are to this person?" So we're having this conversation. I remember one time telling him, going through, I said, "I don't have access to the offering plate." So I said, "We have this whole system in our church of checks and balances. We have other people who are counting. We have someone else who's doing the reporting and doing the treasury work. That I'm not taking the money to the bank. I'm not counting the money." I said, "I don't get my hand in it at all." And it's this whole respectful system that the Church of the Nazarene has set up, right, to help protect pastors. Because one of the bad jokes I like to make is finances is one of only two reasons that pastors ever make the media, it seems, is whenever they are caught in a sin, and usually one of those is finances. And so, we have all kinds of checks and balances in the Church of Nazarene. And I said, so that has nothing to do with it. I said, "In fact, how much money am I making?" I said, "If you were to come to church this Sunday and drop a whole lot of money in the plate," I said, "it wouldn't change my salary. That was decided at the beginning of the year." I said, "It doesn't matter how much you give. It doesn't affect how much money I get." So I have no impetus to try to, milk you for all it's worth or whatever. You get every cent I can get out of you. It doesn't do anything for me personally. I said, that just doesn't work. So we had this conversation. And finally, in his exasperation or something, he said something to me. He said, "You're never going to make it." And I was like, "What?" He says, "You're never going to make it." I said, "Okay, I'm sorry." I said, "Well, I'm sorry for whatever." And I ended up apologizing for whatever wrong he had experienced on behalf of ministers. And I said, "I want you to know that God's grace is still there for you. And I hope that someday you will find that God isn't just about your money. And there are plenty of pastors who aren't either." And we parted ways. And I remember hanging up the phone and thinking, man, is this what it feels like to be cursed? Is this what it feels like? And then I found myself thinking, what did he mean? Like, in his mind, what does make it mean? Does he think that, you know, I'm never going to be like the mega church pastor or something? Does he mean like I'm never going, does he mean I'm never going to rise to a part of like high leadership in the church? And if he thinks that the church is corrupt, is that a good thing? That he doesn't think I'm going to make it? Like, hey, you don't have it in you to like cheat people of money? Like, okay, maybe that's a good thing. And so I find myself, what did he mean I'm not going to make it? I don't know. But I remember those kind of words just kind of stayed with me. You know, I just kind of remember that. And I remember thinking to myself, you know what? The story of Jesus, the one who's crucified, the one who has scars in his hands and in his side, is the one who didn't make it. He didn't make it. He lived his life, supposed to institute the kingdom of God, and he was put up on a cross. He's crucified. And yet God was pleased to glorify that one, that his spirit would indeed be the spirit of God that is poured out on the church. And what the resurrection of Jesus means that we celebrate on Easter Sunday is that the grace of God is especially for people who don't make it. It's especially for people who maybe they look and they say, oh man, things didn't work out the way I thought they would. My life didn't turn out the way I thought it would, or why is it that things have gone so wrong? Why is there still all the marks and the scars of a past? To that, God's grace has entered, has raised Jesus up, and two, says, I'm interested in you, exactly where you are. He doesn't look for us to somehow make something of ourselves first. Exactly where we are. I mean, Jesus is the one that's breaking through the locks, remember? He's the one that whatever's getting in the way, Jesus is able to enter into that as well. So the story of Easter, the story of the resurrection, the story of Thomas, as much as it is also about, okay, God reaches and breaks through our doubts or disbelief or whatever that is that Thomas is that we might identify with, the stories is also this, that the resurrection of Jesus and the grace of God isn't just for people who have it all together, who are perfectly clean, who like Old Testament expectations, who somehow meet all the rules and all the expectations. It's for those who always find themselves just a little unclean, who always find themselves, oh man, I'm just always falling short. I don't know if I can measure up. To that one, God reaches out in Jesus Christ, because what we find in Jesus is one who is crucified, cursed on a tree, emptied, made nothing, pierced, the scripture says, for our transgressions. And yet, God is pleased to dwell in that glorified body. The end of John 21 says, Jesus did many other miracles, many other signs. Can't write about it all. The book would be too long, he says. And it sounds like another ending. Of course it's not. John has plenty more to say. But it sounds like, hey, this is a way of saying, when you look at Jesus, and now when you understand who God is, don't just look at God as the one who you can't measure up to, or you need to try to measure up to. Look at him as the one who says, all the times we've never measured up, God has said, My grace is still sufficient for you. And my grace is still there for you. And we know that because of precisely who Jesus was and is, and because God raised him up too. And that's part of the Easter good news, is that we indeed are welcomed into the family of God, that indeed we find we can be forgiven. And as we have received God's Holy Spirit, so too can we extend the forgiveness to others as Jesus has invited his disciples to do, to see indeed that God is the one who desires to forgive and desires to be with us. He wants to break through whatever locks, whatever barriers we might put in the way, and allow him to come and do something new in our life. Because we can come to it exactly as we are, with the scars, with the fear, with the trepidation, with the darkness, with whatever it is that gets in the way, and know without a doubt that God has said precisely there, where someone feels like they have been emptied, poured out, used up, spit out, there God's grace works, because it worked in Jesus Christ. And it is verified through what he has done on the cross for us. And so too we share in that promise and the grace of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your grace is for those of us who haven't made it. However we might define that, however we might have thought we have failed ourselves, someone else, anyone else, but Lord, you are the one who has never failed us. You are the one who continues to lift up your followers, the ones whom you love and have never left. And so, Heavenly Father, today, I pray this morning as we have come to worship that, Lord, indeed, you would speak to our spirit. Make yourself real to us. Break through whatever barriers, enter through whatever locks or doors that we've just put up because of our fears, because of our insecurities, because of this idea that we cannot be or haven't been what we thought we could have been or should have been. But Heavenly Father, you are the God who meets us where we are now. And Lord, I thank you for always loving us and always welcoming us into your family. You are indeed the God who turns believers out of doubters. You are the God indeed who breaks through barriers. And so, Heavenly Father, it is my prayer that we would experience and hear the peace of Christ for our life today. And in that, Heavenly Father, help us to extend the grace that you have so bountifully lavished upon us among all those around us, that they too may come to see that who they are, what they are, is a wonderfully loved child of God. For you continue to say yes to us wherever we are, no matter how broken, used up, rejected we have been. You are the God who loves us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for that. Pray for your guidance in Jesus' name.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. May God bless you as you serve him today.